This is going to be one of those messages where I start off with, the older I get, the more I appreciate relationships in my life. How many of you can identify with that? The older you get, the more you appreciate relationships in your life. Yeah. And I have the privilege of having some tremendous relationships with people. This is a picture of the board. We had a retreat before the summer began to talk about this next ministry year. These guys, by the way, I love these guys. Like, I have the privilege of having a great board. These guys love Jesus. They love serving. They love you. And we had a great time. And you know, when times are great, like here, it's easy for me to have people around me. But I'll let you in on a little secret. When times are bad, when I'm struggling, it's harder to have people around me. Anyone else like that in here? I have found that when I am having difficult times, sometimes it's hard to be around other people. And I know I'm not alone because I've been a pastor long enough. I've been a pastor for almost a quarter of a century, and here's what I know. When people stop attending a service, it's not often because they've lost faith in God. It's because they're struggling. And they don't want to be around people. They don't want to be around people when they're saying, man, I have so much fear in my life. I have so much anxiety in my life. I have so many doubts. My marriage is failing. My kids hate me. All that sort of stuff. It's hard to come to a service with a whole bunch of people who seem so extra happy. So what do? You stay home. And it's not just at a service like this. It can be our connect groups. I'm struggling, so what do? I'm sick. Right? And we stay home. Well, this letter that Peter wrote that we've been talking about all summer was written to people who were suffering. They were going through a hard time. And they weren't just dealing with anxiety or something like that, even though that's very real. They were dealing with things such as they were losing their jobs, they were losing their homes, they were actually being killed for their faith. It was a rough time in the church. And here Peter, the Apostle Peter, that fisherman that Jesus called to come follow him, he's writing a letter in his old age to the church, to these churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. And he's looking at a group of suffering people who we're apparently on the verge of wanting to scatter. It's very difficult to stay together when you're suffering. It's very difficult being with other people when you're suffering. But Peter gives some very clear instructions to the church. And these instructions, while he directs them at leaders, the principles in them are so universal, they can help us strengthen any relationship. You want to know how to have strong relationships no matter whether you're going through good times or bad times? It's in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. And if you want to have stronger relationships in your life, your marriage, relationships with your kids, your parents, at work, in your neighborhood, in your church, if you want to know how to have stronger relationships, there's a key. There's a key that I'm going to let you in on that Peter tells us about, and we're going to get to. And it is found in this truth. For intimacy to increase, self-importance. Self-importance must decrease. So let's dive in. This is what Peter writes to the churches in modern-day Turkey. He says, "And now, a word to you who are elders in the church." Remember, he's addressing this to elders, but the principles are just awesome for all of us. It says, "I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world." Now, he's just introducing this idea. He's just warming up. But the cool thing is about this. Remember, I said, for intimacy to increase, what must decrease? Self-importance. Good, you were paying attention. I'm glad you listened. Watch that slide. That's great. Did you see what Peter said? Did you catch what he said here? He could have addressed the elders and he said, to the elders, I am the Apostle Peter, but you can call me by my first name, Apostle. You know, he could have made it, I'm the guy who followed Jesus. I'm the guy who walked on water. I'm the guy. And you all need to listen to me. But he didn't. He said, what did he call himself? A fellow elder. He said, hey, I'm just one of you. I'm just like you. I'm just a dude. Just like you. I think, man, talk about setting a good atmosphere for lowering self-importance. Peter sets the stage, and he says, man, I'm just like you. I love that. And then he is about to go into a few examples of what he means by lowering self-importance and how to create strong relationships. He says this. He says, as a fellow elder, again, I'm just like you, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Now, if you are new to Nanaimo Alliance Church, you can ignore what I'm about to say. You can just tune out, think about what you were watching on TV last night, okay? All right, got your attention? If you are a regular member of Nanaimo Alliance Church, this is for you. I want you to look around the room. Don't stare at me. What are you staring at me for? Look around the room. Have you ever considered this is the church, these are the people that God has entrusted to you? Have you ever thought of it like that? God has handed you this group of people and says, care for them. It's up to you. Don't look at the guy next to you. Don't look at the woman ahead of you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. In other words, serve as worship. Serve as worship. You are worshiping God in this. You are serving God because this is an assignment God has given to you. You are in Nanaimo in 2019 in this church for a reason. And the reason starts right here. This is the church God has entrusted to you. It's not just the leaders. Certainly, to a different degree, the leaders. But God has entrusted this flock, this church, to you. Okay, now, if you're not a regular member of Nanaimo Alliance, you need to, okay, pay attention. Okay, whatever, I need to get your attention again. Okay, let's keep going. So serve as worship. Then he goes on to say, watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. In other words, if you're going to care for this flock, do it freely. Serve freely. Now, in those days, of course, elders generally got paid, and so people can get into it for something in it for themselves. And when you serve, you may find out something rather quickly. If you are in it, if you are serving your church family for what you can get out of it, you will not last long. Oh, I believe that you can get good stuff out of serving, but it isn't always nice and pleasant. Sometimes you can serve other people and they won't say thank you. I know! I'm shocked too! Sometimes you can serve other people and they'll even complain. I know, in the church, can you imagine people complaining? You're serving out of your own, you know, out of your own energies and all that, and people could complain and not say thank you, and it may not always feel good. It may be inconvenient to serve. It may take up extra energy, and you wonder, man, should I be doing this? Serve freely. Serve willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you can get out of it. Again, if you serve for what you can get out of it, you won't last long in creating strong relationships. Let's continue on. Peter says, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. I love this. When I talk to so many people, I ask, do you think you're a leader? Almost instinctively, the answer is no. I'm not a leader. Leadership is influence. Do you have influence over anyone? If you think the answer is no, you are lying to yourself. You are always leading. If you are married, you are leading. If you have kids, you are leading. If you are here today, you are leading. You are influencing the people around you. I always say, the worship leader isn't just standing here. There are worship leaders throughout the congregation. People are watching. Are you really engaged in worship? You are influencing. You are always influencing. Now, in our age of outrage, it is really easy to criticize, isn't it? It is really easy to point out all the things, all the mistakes that other people are making. The internet is filled with that. Peter's calling us to something different. He said, you want to create change, don't complain about other people. Lead by example. This is one of our philosophies of ministry, by the way. Lead by example. If you want your church to change, be the example. If you want your family to change, your marriage to change, your workplace to change, be the example. Lead by example. Serve by example. Be what you think is the model for others to follow. And then he takes a time out and he says, and when the great shepherd appears, Jesus is coming back, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. What in the world is glory? Well, I don't know quite how to define it, but I have, a pretty solid example. When I was a kid, I used to follow the Edmonton Oilers. I was expecting boos or something, I don't know. But back in those days, you could understand, they actually won games back then. They even won cups. And I remember watching all the playoffs, all everything leading right up to the Stanley Cup final game, and they'd win the Stanley Cup. And then they'd hoist this 35-pound trophy over their head. And they would parade this thing around the ice. This is, to me, glory. This was glorious. And people cheered and confetti fell and everyone's laughing and high-fiving perfect strangers. It's great. This is glory. The problem is, a few hours later, after the stinky shirts are in the wash and the press has gone home and these guys, you know, crawl into bed as the days and weeks go by, the glory begins to fade. But Peter here is telling us, when you serve in the ways that he's suggesting, you will be part of a glory that will never end. That parade around the ice will never cease. It will never stop. But instead of a trophy being the object that we focus on, our focus will be Jesus. And that parade of glory will never, ever end. It will never fade out. The press will never get tired of this story. It is the story. The story above all stories. You didn't know that trophy weighed 35 pounds, did you? See? You learn things coming here. Important things. Peter goes on. He says, in the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. Now this, by the way, has everything to do with relationships. Serve under authority. In any relationship, there are boundaries. It doesn't matter if it's marriage, family, church, workplace, society. When boundaries, when authority is respected, things go well. When boundaries are not respected, things go poorly. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, respect these boundaries. And a boundary is knowing what is my responsibility and what is your responsibility. And when we cross those boundaries and we don't know good boundaries, that's when we get into control and guilt and shame. When we push back against proper boundaries, we create distance with people. All these are designed, by the way, to create intimacy. But then Peter gets to the heart. He gets to the secret of strong relationships. Are you ready for the secret? Because here it comes. Are you ready? If you want to have strong relationships, what he's about to reveal is a key ingredient. And in so many ways, the secret to strong relationships, in all the relationships you have, this is it. And all of you serve each other in, what's the word? Humility. Humility. For God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. A few months back at a board meeting, I said something that rather shocked me because I wasn't expecting to say it. Yeah, that happens a few times, actually. But this is what I said. I said, I'm convinced that if I'm to grow as a leader, the biggest thing holding me back is my own selfishness. I'll say it again. I'm convinced that if I'm to grow as a leader, in other words, if I'm going to become the pastor that Nanaimo Alliance Church needs, the biggest thing holding me back is my own selfishness. Humility. Humility binds people together. So therefore, we are to serve with humility. When we live our lives in such a way that it's all about me, we push people away. It doesn't matter if it's in a marriage, if it's in a home, workplace, all relationships rely on this principle. Humility draws people together, pride pushes people apart. So recap, serve as worship, serve freely, serve by example, serve under authority, and serve with humility. And there's the principle. For intimacy to increase, self-importance must decrease. Now, if you go back to what I just said, what Peter wrote, he didn't just say, be humble, did he? Do you remember what he said? This is, I know, you had to really be paying attention. He didn't just say, be humble, as though there's some switch that you turn on and, oh, all of a sudden I'm humble. Isn't that nice? What did he say? He said, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Do you understand what that implies? That means it's something you practice. It's something that you choose to do on a regular basis. It's sort of, the opposite would be like, a painter sitting in front of a blank canvas saying, I'm going to start painting when I become a better painter. You become humble through practice. Humble yourselves, he says. Do it. Practice it. And so how do you do that? How do you practice? Well, what can we do? I'm going to show you a few examples of what we can do to actually humble ourselves. First one, serve without an audience. Find ways to help other people without them ever knowing. No possibilities for pats on the back or accolades or the pastor mentioning you on Sunday morning. You just serve without anyone knowing. And you do this not because, there's a lousy chore that needs to get done. You do this as practicing humility. This is a way of humbling yourself. It's really easy to serve when you're like taking selfies and, oh, look at me. I hope I get lots of likes today. And people do that all the time. Helps them nothing towards humility. Serve without an audience. Serve without the selfie, without the attention. Next, ask for help. Jesus said, if you want to follow him, you must become like a little child, dependent. And it's funny, so many people around the world, billions of people, have become followers of Jesus by saying, God, I need your help. I cannot save myself. I need you to save me. And then all too often, that's the last time they ask for help. And we come to church and we say, I don't need any more help. I got it all together. My marriage is great. Right? Right, honey? My kids are wonderful. I don't feel anxiety. Everything's great. We don't ask for help. I think one of the key reasons that people stop attending a service like this one is because they need help and they don't want to ask for it. Asking for help is not only helpful, it's a practice in humility. It is a humbling yourself. One of the things that I watch very carefully is who comes up for prayer. This is a way of saying, I need help. Will you pray for me? It's a very normal follower of Jesus thing to do, to come to someone else and say, I want help. Now, I understand. This is a very public setting, and some of us are very introverted. It might not be the ideal place to get help. Fine. Where are you asking for help? Are you asking for help? Because in asking for help, you are practicing humility. You are humbling yourself. And when, have you ever noticed though, when you ask for someone's help, it draws them closer. If you go to your connect group and you say, I've got a problem, can you help me? That group just tightens. But if you have a connect group where everyone says, I got it all together, I'm good, widens out. You've got just a social club at that point. Asking for help is a practice in humility. Admit your faults. On April 28th, I talked about how confession is not just something that we do with God, it is something that we do with each other. And so I would encourage you, if you missed that message, to go back and look at that one on April 28th on our website. But it pains me to listen to people who think they are all alone. They're all alone in their lying, their outbursts of anger, their fear, their unforgiveness, their judgmentalism, their pornography, their addiction, whatever it may be. They come to a service like this carrying this burden. They think, I'm the only one who does this. If people only knew the real me, I think, what a travesty. You know why they think that? Because we don't confess our sins to one another. We don't admit our faults. I encourage you, and maybe this is not the right, setting, in your connect groups, admit your faults. Go to your connect group and say, I'm really struggling with this sin. That will, again, you want to know what that does to a group? Just tightens them right up. And other people going, I can't believe you deal with that too. I've been dealing with that for years. I thought I was the only one. And on and on and on it goes. A couple more. Celebrate others. I'll let you in on another little secret this morning, okay? Pay attention now. I need your attention. Did you know every single person in this room does something better than you. Now, you might be thinking, I knew that. My question to you is, do they know that? Have you told them? Have you looked at the gifts and personalities and abilities of other people and shown appreciation to them? Everyone in this room does something better than me. I'm so grateful. One of the groups of people that I appreciate so much are the people who take care of our finances. Because I look at a balance sheet and I just like, I glaze over, man. I don't understand that stuff. I don't get it. But there are people in here who understand balance sheets. Isn't that marvelous? I'm so grateful. Or our finances would be chaos if I was in charge. Oh, man. Terrible. Celebrate others. Celebrate their strengths, their victories. Be the first to congratulate them when they have a victory in their life. And lastly, what can we do to humble ourselves other than serve without an audience, ask for help, admit our faults, celebrate others? Is affirm others. Now that sounds like number four, so let me just clarify. One of the things that hits me profoundly when I read the letters of some of the writers in the New Testament is how often they affirm other people. They'll say things like, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I can't wait to be with you. That's what I mean by affirming others. It is humbling. It really sticks your neck out there because you don't know. They might come back, you know, when you say, I love you. You know how you stick your neck out with that? Because you might just get back, I know. What, that never happened to you? Oh, man. Guess it's just me. Affirm others. You know, one of the things that we do, that all churches do in Canada, is we have a membership. And membership is not a biblical thing. Let's just be honest. Membership, as we do it, is more of a legal thing. It's for the Canadian government and all that good stuff. But one of the bonuses of doing a membership process where we have official members is it gives people the opportunity to affirm others. It gives people the opportunity to stand up and say, I'm devoted to you. I'm not leaving. Good times or bad times, I'm devoted to you. It's like a marriage. Good times or bad times, I'm devoted to you. It's an affirmation of your church family. What a great thing to do. Affirming others is desperately wanted. There isn't a single person in here that doesn't want someone saying, I just value you so much. I can't wait to be with you. I love you. I'm devoted to you. And yet it's so tragically under-practiced in so many of our marriages, in our homes, in our churches. It is an expression of devotion. So, I want to go back. Well, I mean, before I get to that, I just want to recap. To humble yourself, serve without an audience, ask for help, admit your faults, celebrate others, and affirm others. But here's the thing. All of that we don't want to do. If we did, we'd all be doing it. All the time. And this is why Peter doesn't just say, humble yourself. He says this. Humble yourself under the mighty power of God. In other words, he's saying, you and I, if we want to build strong relationships, if we want to humble ourselves and build strong relationships, we desperately need God's grace, which is his help. We need him. Because there's nothing inside of any one of us that really wants to humble ourselves. We kind of want to instead live for ourselves. We are self-important by nature. We want the world to revolve around us. Anything that's the opposite of that has to be a God thing. And that's why he says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. It is God's power. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you have access to this power that allows you to wake up every morning and say, God, show me how I can humble myself today. And in doing so, relationships get stronger and stronger and stronger. There's a saying that goes, it is not great people who change the world, but weak people in the hands of a great God. Weak people. I came across a meme some time ago, and it says, once you bring kids into the world, it's not about you anymore. So, let me tackle this one. If you wait until you have kids to realize the world does not revolve around you, you've kind of missed the boat. And what about people who never have kids? Do they just keep thinking the world revolves around them? Yes, of course. Kids are one more reminder that the world doesn't revolve around you. But there are lots of opportunities before you have kids to be reminded that we are not self-important. We are not all that and a bag of Skittles. For intimacy to increase, self-importance must decrease. Humility is the secret ingredient to strong relationships. It is the secret ingredient. And when we lack humility in our relationships, we will look to be in control. We will look to be right. How do I know that humility draws people? Jesus said something really weird. He said a lot of weird stuff. But here's something that we may have glossed over. This is a very famous passage. You might have heard this before. If you're just new and joining us, you may have never heard this. But here's something fairly famous that Jesus said. He said, come to me. Come to me. Come closer to me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because. Now, stop there. He said, come to me. And then he gives a because. Why would we draw closer to Jesus? He could have said, because I'm the Son of God. Because I created you. Because I do amazing miracles. He could have said all kinds of things. What was his advertisement campaign for you and I to come closer to Jesus? Do you remember? Because I am humble. Because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It is the humility of our God that draws us to Him. Our God is a humble God. Jesus demonstrated that in the most humble act ever recorded on the cross. He was humble for our sakes. This was His whole campaign. He said, come to me, be drawn closer to me because I am humble. And when we express that to other people, when we practice humility and we become better at it, we will begin drawing people to ourselves as well, including sometimes the very people that we live with. Pride pushes people away. Humility draws people near. My prayer this morning for all of us is that we will receive the grace that God gives us to practice humility, that we will be intentional in the coming days and weeks to do the things that humble ourselves so that we can be closer to God, first and foremost, and to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing to us the very power of humility and how humility draws people to us. Lord, we admit before you this morning, all of us, that we don't really want to be humble. There's nothing natural about wanting humility. It is a supernatural thing. And Lord, for the people in this room who don't yet know you, I pray that right here and now, they would see the truth of who you are and be drawn to you and lay their lives before you and say, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, for those of us in this room who've already made that step, forgive us for not humbling ourselves the way we could. Maybe we serve with an audience. Maybe we draw attention to ourselves somehow. Lord, may we practice humility as a church so that our relationships can become stronger, more intimate, more real. And may you be glorified in this great story that will be told for all time. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the cross that makes all of this possible. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like help this morning, there are going to be people up here waiting to pray for you. Other than that, God bless you. Have a wonderful day.